This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Yep, always leave them wanting more. That's my wife and I's motto when we pay bills. I had some coffee. You know, the roof of your car makes a terrible cup holder. Did you know that? So I hope you guys are having a good summer, doing a lot of things. We've been running around like crazy. My wife and I like to do the whole Google Earth thing and then just kind of zoom in really fast because we really can't afford to skydive. So we think that works for us. My doctor tells me that I'm going through a midlife crisis, and I just laughed from my convertible. You know, I was just like adjusting my hairpiece. Ha ha! It's so funny. Okay, one more. My wife tells me that she thinks she always likes a man in uniform, and you know, I just don't really believe her because when I put on my ballet outfit, she just wouldn't take me serious. All right, tonight's step six, and that was a wonderful thing to come on the heels of Chad's story here. And so let's just jump right in with step six.
Yes, you're not kidding. This is just right. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. For God to remove defects of character means something's got to go. And when something's got to go, that means change. Change? Yuck, right? Why is it that we resist change? It's because of pain, and pain hurts, right? When we encounter painful circumstances or events, usually our first thought is, great, another painful memory to suppress. I can't stand pain. I can remember telling my friends in grade school that I was allergic to pain. Face it, most of us hate anything that causes discomfort. Just in my lifetime, there are many inventions that prove we avoid pain at all cost. Call waiting to avoid the pain of bill collectors or in-laws. Facebook to avoid the pain of loneliness or feeling detached for some. Painkillers to numb physical pain and emotional pain. This is the deal. Change occurs when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. I know that sounds confusing. It sort of sounds like a country song, don't you think? In other words, I will change when it hurts too much to keep doing things my way. This is when we truly become entirely ready for God to remove our defects of character. My pivotal moment when I knew my life had to change was extremely painful, but it was what it took to give me my moment of clarity. A few weeks before I finally ran away from my husband, I was in such despair. His addiction had taken on yet another level of intensity, and it demanded my involvement, and it was abusive. The makeup that I used for years to cover up all my bruises could not cover my broken spirit. I just couldn't carry on any longer, like Chad. I had a lot of medication, and I decided to rid the world of a problem, me. I took a couple handfuls of pills and began to set the house in order. I tore out pages of my journals that would incriminate my husband if someone were to investigate my death. I hugged my mother, and I told her that I loved her very much. I sat next to her to watch TV and to go to sleep forever. My husband said that he wanted to go pick up some stuff. That meant dope. I didn't care anymore. Things were getting a bit blurry for me at that point, and he figured out what I had done. He was in a strange panic, taking me to another room so Mom couldn't hear him yelling at me. He said how selfish I was because everyone would blame him for my death. He put me in the car and told Mom that we were going to get cigarettes and we'd be right back. In the car, he said a friend owed him some dope and that it would save my life. I remember looking at him in disbelief, but I was unable to respond. His friend owed him nothing. I was forced to be with his friend so that my husband could have the drugs that he was craving. I was beyond brokenhearted. I was dead inside. And maybe because I truly believed I was dying that night, I saw my relationship for what it really was, finally. The absence of love was suffocating. The truth could not be denied. Why was I so determined to make this relationship work? My secret was, I was unloved. Although this is a painful memory for me, it is also an important one. It's when my eyes were opened. My eyes were opened that night. I could no longer live in fantasy or denial. And the more I admit to others where my insanity had led me, the more I see God's mercy and love towards me. Even in the memory of that evening, if that night had not occurred, I might still be in Florida with him, getting beaten, being strung out, being used by a monster, hoping that one day I might be loved. I find myself actually grateful for this memory. My state of denial was so intense that it took this sad event to wake me up. Entirely ready to change? You bet.
All right. How are you guys doing tonight? Good? You guys with us? Okay. You know, a person doesn't have to go to extremes to need recovery. Anything less than Jesus coming out of us in our responses and in our beliefs is ultimately dysfunctional. So that means we all need recovery. I have here this trip in up on the board because I'm going to kind of reference it a little bit. But, you know, I have heard even this week so many negative things about 12 steps. I hear oftentimes things about the 12 steps that sadden me. And it's usually from religious people, well-meaning in what they're saying. And, you know, as Christians, our faith means so much to us. The scriptures have brought life to us. And it's painful when you hear people talk about the Word of God. And they usually will have one or two statements that they say about it. And you can kind of understand where they're coming from, but you know from the statement, they really don't understand its message. They don't really understand the heart of God in it. And because they haven't really studied it and looked at it, they make those kind of comments. In the same way, those same religious people that love the Bible so much will make comments about 12 steps, and they have not studied them. And they don't understand the heart of what the 12 steps mean. And, you know, the 12 steps can be abused. They can be misrepresented, for sure. A person stands up and makes identity statements about themselves, that they are their addiction, and different things like that. You know, I totally understand what they mean. But the 12 steps come in little packages. Three basic packages. The first, steps 1 through 3, deal with our relationship with God. The second package is steps 4 through 7, and they help us to deal with our relationship with ourselves and establish a healthy one. Mm-hmm. The third package is 8 through 12, and they help us deal with our relationships with other people. And so these are all part of a big package called the 12 steps, which help a person lead the most functional life that I have seen, especially coming from the places we've come from. So we're on steps 4 through 7, that phase of our relationship with ourselves. And so an important part of our relationship with ourselves is being able to look honestly at our motives and everything we're doing, to be able to take a hard look at our emotions, our beliefs that we're operating out of. And there's always a premise. It's important to be able to get to that. And our false assumptions about what it's going to take to make us okay, which is where true dysfunction is going to be found, is in what we believe we need to be okay. And so it's a real important part of recovery is to be able to take this look in and to know how to do that at any time. Mm-hmm. I was listening to a lady talk this week, and she made the statement that she was kind of freaking out because and we're like, why are you freaking out? She said, well, this guy asked me out for coffee. So obviously there has to be more to it. So we start asking questions. You know, what's going on? Anyway, this isn't a joke. Sounds like one.
It does.
It sounds like a joke. Okay, let me see if I have a coffee joke. They discovered a tunnel coming from the border of Mexico into the United States. And the way they discovered the tunnel is because of the Starbucks that opened up in it. There's a coffee joke.
That was good.
Okay. Why would it bother her and freak her out for someone to ask her out for coffee? Well, I started asking her these questions. And she says, well, I never had a guy ask me out for coffee that I didn't end up going home with him. And I never ended up going home with a guy who didn't end up using me, leaving me pregnant or leaving me alone and leaving me used. And that's how it always ends up. And so this guy asked me out for coffee. And we're like, well, why didn't you just say no? And she says, well, that would hurt his feelings. And there it is. Being able to take a look within us to find how we're operating. Do you see the worth of this person? Where it is? You know, what this person is believing about themselves and about other people, and this operating system that must be challenged, but you also have to be able to look at it. Yeah. And so in recovery, in the phase that we are in now, in steps 4 through 7, a person has to become an absolute expert on their own personal recovery. The fact that you know what your triggers are, you know how you operate, what you're up to, what you're dealing with yourself. And so we learn how to practice the concepts of these 12 steps until it becomes a way of life. And so we're taking situations from the past and we're looking at them. We're letting God bring situations up. And part of why quiet time is so important, to be able to put the phone down, to be able to take some time and get quiet, see what stirs, what's going on. Is there something you want to deal with me about today? Which is a prayer. We're looking at our behavior in these situations from the past. And we're able to look at that. We're looking at our feelings that we were operating in, you know, how we were walking around feeling all the time. We're taking a look at our thinking and our thoughts. And very important, of course, we're looking at our beliefs. You know, the core of what is springboarding out of us, you know, where it's coming from. And so we're learning how to get peace all on our own between us and God. I'm learning how to bring myself to peace and operate out of a my Father relationship, just like Jesus operated. You know, he was hurt all the time. He was wounded. But he knew how to get healed. He knew where to go to get his needs met. And it was all about my Father, my Father, my Father. That's why people always say that Christianity is a relationship. It's my Father, my Father, my Father. Yes. Me and God become a big statement in our mind and in our lives. Of everywhere I go, it's me and God, me and my Father. Where you see him, you see me, and me and him. We're together. It's so important for us to be able to do this at all times. Last night, I took my daughter to the airport with my granddaughter. A very, very painful experience. And I won't go into all that, but definitely some pictures in my mind of when she was the same age as my granddaughter. And when I said goodbye to her in a very, very painful time. And what that did to me as a person, to drive away from my daughter and end up in jail and in a giant pile of needles and problems. And what I believed out of that experience about, you know, what a dirt bag I was and how I saw myself. And these things had to be challenged and changed. And last night, as I said goodbye to her, and I'm watching these relationships heal left and right around me, my family being reunited in a powerful way, I saw God's faithfulness in all of it. I saw his presence in every step of the way of when I left that day until now, of what God knew I had to go through to become anything useful to people. And I just thanked him last night so much for his faithfulness to me. I didn't leave the airport saying, oh, there I go again. What a dirtbag. Keep saying goodbye to her. Here it is again. No. It was faithful God
Yes.
The Almighty God who worked out every detail, who ordered my steps, knew when I needed more street therapy and when I needed a break. And I was really thankful for that. What a powerful night for that. So normally, we're trying to pull peace out of the one we're arguing with, right? I'm trying to pull peace out of my wife. Just agree with me. Like that. I don't know. She's not this tall, but that's my reenactment. Agree. But normally I'm trying to get peace out of my boss and out of these situations. But no, in a healthy, functional life, I'm learning how to establish peace, not based on my circumstances or what's going on around me, but between me and my relationship with my God. I'm learning to walk in peace. And so normally we do a fearless and searching inventory on our spouse or on my boss. But in this, I'm learning to do a searching and fearless inventory within myself in every situation I'm in of what is motivating me and what am I standing on every moment of every day.
Well, here's a fearful thought. What if God removes my defects of character and erases me? What if that's all I am, is one big defect? I don't know about you, but that's what I was thinking when I came to this step. Truly. To even imagine that I am something outside of the way I see myself, someone who is of tremendous worth, seated in the heavens with Creator and King of the universe. What? That's crazy. That's wonderfully crazy. The more I embrace the truth of who God is, the truth of who He says I am, the truth that shows me all the lies I've been operating in, the less I'm afraid. If my issues had a body, fear would be the heart. All dysfunctional operation comes from this surging flow of fear. Why? It's so important. This is why it's so important to walk in our new heart, to operate from this, the heart of Christ. Because even walking through my healing, fear tries to stop this progress. Have you ever noticed the statement that repeats a lot in Scripture? Fear not. You read in the New Testament. Fear not. An angel appears. Poof. Fear not. Jesus is up on the mount, you know, and he's transfigured, and there's Peter, James, and John, they fall to their face. And he's like, rise and fear not. Fear not. That's right. It's awesome. Fear has us operating out of the old self. And believing who God says we are helps us to operate out of the new self, who we really are. Little kids often have the same fears. The boogeyman who lives under the bed. Or the monster that surely lives in that closet. When I was little, I stayed on my bed, under the covers, in the dark, swearing I could hear something in the closet. The longer I stayed there, the more scared I became. My fears would continue to grow the longer I sat there. Is anyone here relating to this? It wasn't until I got the courage to get up, turn on the light, and really look thoroughly in the closet and under the bed. That's when I could put away a very real fear. Our adult fears are no different. Although there were times that we would find Dad under the bed. But that's an entirely different story.
Good one.
Fear would have us as little kids stuck on the bed with covers pulled over our eyes, hoping the monsters would go away. I'm not saying our defects of character are monsters, but what I am saying is that by keeping the covers pulled over our eyes, we begin believing the pain of looking at our dysfunction is the monster. Too big and too scary to face. Once I began to look, realizing these dysfunctions were my old surviving ways that were no longer needed, there was nothing to be afraid of. I'm finding most of my fears are actually fears of being afraid or fears of painful memories. But issues that are buried do not die.
Wow. You know, it's been wonderful having my mom out here. We've had a lot of wonderful talks about all that stuff. It's been incredible. You know, that's my mom over there, a little Japanese woman. Yay! You guys missed it. I was doing this thing about when mom training karate over in Okinawa, and how she launched and kicked me so hard I woke up in Tibet. It was really funny. She was like, "Wah!" Like, it was weird. Every time I was misbehaving around her, the last thing I remember hearing is "Wah!" Like that. And then I don't remember anything else. So I am half Japanese, you know, and when I drink alcohol, the Japanese kind of comes out of me because I start driving on the wrong side of the road. That was good. Kind of easy, but yeah. All right, so Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us that he continues to do what he doesn't want to do, which is the sum total, basically, of our defects of character. So the main thing of this step, is stating that we became entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. It's kind of a strange thing to say, but you would think that if you found a defect of character, a shortcoming or a wrong within yourself, you would immediately want it removed, right? But that's not how it is. Why would you not want to have a defect of character removed, like, instantly? Why would that even be a discussion? Because normally they do a service of some kind, mm-hmm. right? They do something for me. Becky's nodding, so I'm right on track. Yeah, I'm really glad. When counselors out there nod, yes, that's a good thing. Mm. But they do a service for us. You know, if I'm angry, sometimes anger can power you through a situation, give you energy or scare people into doing what you want, and so on and so forth. A lot of protective defects of character. But the step hints at something by saying we became entirely ready, which I think is very clever of them to put in there, because that means that we came to this place that we are willing for God to do anything necessary to remove my defects of character. And so one of the things that stops me from getting to that place is we're not sure that God is going to do it painlessly. We start believing that it's going to cost me something and that it will not be good for me, whatever it is. You know, you ever get a splinter in your finger and you're like, oh, I need to take that out. No, that's good. You start imagining someone digging around, you know, at your splinter, and it's not that bad. Maybe it'll just work itself out. You know, you go through those motions. And pretty soon, you can't even tie your shoe, you know, because your finger's like that big around. Because you know it's gonna involve more pain to remove it. And the thing is, most of us have lived our whole lives with our defects of character. You know, it's like one of my friends. And so I've come to the place where I'm pretty good at wielding my defects of character for my advantage. And I've learned how to, you know, hide them from the people I need to hide them from. And I know how to use them. Funny, I was listening to a guy talk about down in Florida. He had a catfish barb stuck in his hand, you know, a real bad one. And so he kept trying to pull it. And every time he tried to pull it, his hand would go like with it. And he actually had to get a friend where he would hold his hand down and his friend, you know, yanked the thing out. And this is what we imagine it's going to be like for God to remove these issues from our lives. So that's what keeps us back from getting to this place. Mm.
The healing that I'm enjoying now is amazing. I have suffered post-traumatic stress disorder since I was quite young. And into my adult years, it was chronic. If I could describe what it was like to walk in my shoes, I'd have to say it was very much like a dream until the last few months. I've been here for over 8 months now, and I would be driven around, and I never knew where I was, ever. I just thought, I can't drive because I'll get lost the moment I start driving. Well, the last couple weeks, I actually started to drive, and what a strange time of worship. It's hard to explain, but to be in the moment is a very new thing for me. The last couple months, I've been in the moment. oh, is this where you guys have been all along? So I have no idea what that's like. So I would drive, and I'm just like, I was so tickled that I knew where I was. And I'm like, look at the trees. I remember that. I remember that, and I remember that. And I'm feeling the wind on my skin. I'm like, I feel the wind on my skin, and I'm here in this moment. And it just became this amazing time of worship just because I was in the moment. It's just an awesome thing. Let me get myself together. The rest that I'm finding in not trying to fix my past or living in it has been so refreshing, and that is an understatement. I am beginning to hear from my family how much I've changed, and I wondered if they'd see a difference because the world looks so different to me right now. I feel like I was in a coma, walking in my sleep, until just recently. I realize how strange that must sound, but it's the only way I can describe to you my reality. It just hasn't been real. So is it worth facing the pain? Is it worth facing the fears? What do you think? I am a free person tonight.
Yeah. And applause again to my sister. I did notice. Yeah. Thank you. Tell people what you need, right? That's what I was doing there. It was a cry for help. You know, I can honestly say I remember picking my sister up from the airport, my wife picking her up from the airport, and the person that you were in that truck is so different than the person you are now. It's just absolutely amazing to me. And it is very exciting. And you guys are just a massive part of that.
Huge.
So we can be ready to have God remove our defects of character when we understand how He works, when we understand the method of God. I'll read a little something here from this from Romans 6. I tell you right now, this is called a sword. And it is extremely sharp. And I am aware of that every time I pick it up. Because we naturally have a religious mind. And we can hurt people and be hurt by this so easy. Never, never, never read this without the Holy Spirit telling you what He meant when He wrote it. This is how God does it. This is how He removes our defects of character here. Romans 6 tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. How do you interpret that? You can read it in different versions, Seth. It's very interesting to hear people's reactions to that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The way my mind naturally interprets it is, can I go on sinning and still call myself a Christian? That's how I interpret it, but it's not what it says. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. And the reason He says that we cannot are different than what we normally think. And this is why He says we can't. Because we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And when He says baptize, it doesn't mean dunk someone in water. It means to be immersed in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. It means to be immersed into His identity. That His identity and your identity are one. You know, you see how different a person looks when they come out of the water? That's how different we are. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him. Not only have you died, I don't remember dying with him, but he says, I died. He says, you died. And he's so sure of this that he says that we were buried. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. After saying all that, here's our first command. Here's our first, our part. What he wants from us now after all this. Here it is. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That is the cornerstone verse of our recovery. All this time, I've been counting on the fact that I was dead to God and alive to sin. How long had you known about God and the things of God and did not once consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? See, when we go back and see the things of the past, things that hurt us, and I'm willing to look at my response to those things, I can realize that it's not new pain I'm feeling. That's old pain. And so the pain of removing that splinter, you know, I've already experienced the pain part. The pain part, it hurts when we do not let God deal with our sin. When we're not counting on the fact that we're dead to sin and alive to God. So what's left is the relief. We have to know how to walk this out every single day, what I'm talking about here. You know, you can go on a 30-day recovery program and have them lay warm rocks on your back, you know, be in Malibu, a nice swimming pool, you know, everything's plush. And, you know, it's amazing how you just won't have this need to do drugs. It's incredible. Everyone affirming you. It's amazing. But then you head right back into the pressures that led you to addiction in the first place. The first thing a person has to do is stop the behavior. Quit acting out. Quit using. Quit doing. And go to a place, you know, like the Genesis process, amazing place, amazing people. Get yourself in a place where you have some space. Whatever that means. You know, whatever that means, depending on what you're doing. But stop. And then the second thing a person has to do that is the hardest thing for the addict to do, and that is nothing. You have to do nothing. And you have to wait. And 1 Samuel 13 tells a story about King Saul and what happened when he would not wait for God. That his kingdom would not endure because of his lack of patience to wait. Let me explain it this way. The other day, I had 11 days the other day. My wife was gone, and not because she was mad at me. Don't even assume that. Some of you are like, yeah, I know, 11 days. Serves you right. My mom was like, wah! I had 11 days, she was gone. Okay, for me, I have to pay attention. This is a battle cry. I understand. Every time she pulls out the driveway, it's on. Mm-hmm. I have to implement my recovery. I have to know it's time. You know, some decisions are made. And what I have learned about how God fights and how he wants me to fight is in this waiting. Rest. Get real still. The addict doesn't want you to sit still. The flesh doesn't ever want you to have a break. Got to be doing, got to be looking, got to be. Your flesh never wants you to be still. God's Spirit is about rest. He fights through our rest. He's powerful and does incredible things in us as we rest. Animals in the wild will be out in the middle of a field. Predators lurking will bed down and will rest. And will do absolutely nothing all day. And they're very aware of the importance of rest. So I walk outside. You know, I have money and things available to me, and my flesh is telling me the plan. You know, here's the plan. I walk outside. I just sit down in a chair on my front lawn. And I just relax. Predators are prowling all around. And I just bed down. And I trust in my God. And I watch the wind blow the trees. And I begin to thank Him. And I honor Him. And I sense His presence. If I don't do that, I'm going to live in anxiety. I'm going to start getting all amped up. All my air starts coming from higher and higher places. And then I'm going to go into survival mode and start acting out in some way. The believer that knows how to fight the way God fights. You know, I've been in jail a few times too. I'll tell you something. You know, they always say, go up to the biggest guy and punch him. Don't do that. Who thought of that? I'll tell you who thought of that. The guy that's never been in jail. That's a dumb thing to say. First time I was in there, that actually came to my mind. I'm like, no way. No way. I'm locked in here. You know who you want to be afraid of? Not the guy running his mouth in your face. The guy sitting over the corner that's being real quiet. That's just watching. Who's real relaxed in that atmosphere. My God is very still. He's very relaxed. He's so mighty. He's huge.
Yeah.
He's awesome. So I like to mimic Him. Get real quiet. Let the confidence of God rest on me. You know what happens? This gets turned upside down. Kind of like this. Okay. And you can act like you can read it, but... And I'm sitting by a quiet pond. I'm just watching the water. And that water is my soul, my life, my history, my subconscious, my issues. And I could just sit and watch it. And suddenly something will begin to surface. And for some of us it will be a skeleton. And it'll take on flesh. And it'll become a person that hurts you. Someone speaking something into you that you embraced. It'll become a father. It'll become a person of some kind. And you can watch it form right in front of your eyes. And you'll never see it if you don't do this. If you don't rest. And let God bring to the surface this thing that so bad wanted to run you around and make you into a little puppet. And to the surface it will come and you'll say, well, there's my addiction. Nope, there's something under it. Oh, resentment. That's it. Nope, something under it. Fear. Oh, what's under that? And it'll just go until the lie emerges. And then you got Him where you want Him. And then you and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will tell you, I can take Him. I've never lost a fight. Let me at Him. Yeah. And we become entirely ready to have God remove the junk that surfaces. It's time to take out the trash. Becoming entirely ready to have God remove our defects of character really, truly, and honestly means I'm entirely ready to finally believe what God's already done for me in Christ. Yeah. He's already done it. He's just waiting for me to grab it. He's just waiting for me to embrace it. The work's done. And there's an incredible benefit that comes in our lives when we let this happen. We recover. We begin to mature. And that anger that was fueled by an 8-year-old, as he just never grew up there, gets a chance to finally grow up. And you can become a man. And you can become a woman. Because God calls us daughters, sons. This is the gospel. This is the gospel embraced. And I don't know of anything more beautiful than watching that happen in someone's life.
Well, anyone who remembers what I was like 8 months ago and what I'm like today knows the power of the gospel. I am living proof that the truth sets the captive free. I'm also living proof that love casts out fear. The love that I continue to receive from you, my community, calls me to higher ground still. I call my family here my tribe. I say it all the time. Text them, my tribe. Yeah. They are a great people. And we all belong to a much bigger tribe, the tribe of Christ. I can look at each of you in the eye and say thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. I see Jesus in you. It makes it so much easier to embrace the truth that God loves me when I experience that love here. So I say thank you, my tribe. Thank you.
When we begin to see ourselves the way God does, believe our true identity that He gave us, we can then be free to love other people in a supernatural way. And begin seeing others the way God sees them. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you've done everything necessary for us to recover. I just want to say thank you. Thank you. And I pray that we would be a healing community to every single person that comes our way, and we'd be faithful with what you've given us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.